Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Ik vind het fantastisch dat jij en dat u kijkt en weet dat je verbonden bent met heel veel mensen over de hele wereld. Miljoenen mensen kijken, van China tot Zuid-Afrika en van IJsland tot hier in Nederland. We hebben een mooi programma vandaag. Ik praat met Maartje Willems. En Maartje, want het thema van deze uitzending is hoop, praat over de hoop in haar leven. Maar de wanhoop is haar heel lang nabij geweest. Ze heeft 7 keer geprobeerd een einde aan haar leven te maken. Seksueel misbruikt. Een verschrikkelijk verhaal, maar zij wist haar verdriet in vreugde te veranderen. En verder in de Crystal Cathedral, Miss California, Lia Cecile. Prachtige vrouw, van binnen en van buiten. En ze speelt fantastisch op een van de mooiste instrumenten, de harp. Kortom, een mooie uitzending van Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat iedereen heel erg zal genieten.
Discover America's Television Church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around to those who are standing next to you and encourage them, shake their hand and say, God loves you, and so do I. I want to extend a special welcome this morning to our visitors from Germany. Where are you? Here in the front? Oh no, oh, over here. 49 members sitting in the front. Thank you for coming all the way from Germany. We're so glad that you are here. Welcome. And let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, thankful and happy that you have brought us to this wonderful place. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would lift up the people in this church and those watching all over the world. And that, God, we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus, filled with your life and fullness in everything we do. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. And hear these words of Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the word of the Lord.
About 150 years ago, the great German composer, Johannes Brahms, had just been through the death of his good friend and composer, Robert Schumann, and the ailing of his wife, who would soon to die also. And at that time, the church was preaching that the day of our death would be the most terrible day you could imagine. It was a day of anguish and wrath. And even in the liturgy of the church, it said it would be like the jaw of a lion to die and face God in judgment. Brahms disagreed with the church. His was a Lord of love, a God of love and forgiveness. So he searched his Bible, and he knew as much about the Bible as any of the clergy. He searched the entire Bible through to find every positive reference that he could find concerning our moment of death on earth. He found enough material to write a piece for orchestra and chorus and soloists that lasts an hour. We're going to do a little short part of that this morning for you, but it's one in which we are told that at the moment of death, we will go rejoicing and singing unto the Lord, unto the courts of the Lord, and the dwellings which are heaven of the Lord will be lovely. It will all be positive and rejoicing and lovely. And so as we sing, you can know that your soul not only desires to return to God at that moment, but it longs to return to God. These are what the words I'm giving you are the words he found in the scriptures. And that we will return to the lovely, lovely dwellings of heaven and be blessed. And we will praise God forevermore. How lovely are thy dwellings, by Johannes Brahms.
What a wonderful day it is, especially when I have the opportunity to talk with one of my very favorite pastors, one of my very favorite people, Dr. Jim Cock. I tell you, our founding pastor, Dr. Robert H. Schuller, said about Jim, and I'm going to quote this, "All of my life as a pastor, I have dreamed and worked for followers of Jesus to be the nicest people, and no one speaks more sincerely on the subject than my beloved friend, Jim Cock. He has had a career devoted to care and hurting people and to train others to practice acts of kindness. He's written 6 books, and this morning we're going to talk about his latest. This happens to be The Miracle of Kindness, Changing the World One Act at a Time. Please welcome Dr. James Cock. Always good to see you, Jim. Go ahead and give me the answers to the first 3 questions people always ask.
Fine, yes, and 6'6".
Okay, and the questions that usually go with it?
How's the weather up there? How tall are you? Did you play basketball?
You did play basketball. Where did you play basketball?
Calvin College, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
This wonderful new book of yours, talk about it and what it's about.
Well, this is a message for everybody, especially Christians, but really for everybody. And really, the message is that you are such beautiful, wonderful, good people. You are such precious people. The love of Jesus lives in you. Whether you've never been in church before or not, it is still true. The love of Jesus lives in you. And what we need to do more of is to let that out. Everywhere we go, it is so simple. It is so needed. Everybody can do it. It can be just a smile or a tap on the back, or it can be something big like visiting somebody in the hospital. But everybody must know that God is love, and love is God, and God is in them. And when they do even a simple act of kindness, they are giving God to people. And we all know from our own experience how healing just a word of encouragement can be. And we all need to do more of it because it's possible and it's needed.
When you first came to our church in 1984, you were concentrating on what your normal pastor duties would be. But what made you decide to go more into the loving care and kindness end of your blessings to people, frankly?
Well, when I got here, I realized that I couldn't do it alone. I had been a hospital chaplain, and I'd done a lot of person one-to-one stuff. But I realized we had so many people. But in the process, I realized we all have so much to offer. And we are all the walking wounded. We all need it from each other, and we all have something to give. And so it's a process of realizing that that's our task as people, to care and love and lift and encourage people. Jesus' mission was to make heaven on earth, I think. When he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I think he was telling us his mission, and he's giving us our mission. You notice people, and you say something to them. You notice what they're wearing. You notice their hair. You say you're looking good. You give little compliments. That's the simplest way, and it's everywhere, and it's so available, and it's so possible. So it's something we as Christians need to be doing all the time, to show the world that God is love, because that is love, and that is you're giving love, you're giving God to people. And that is so important and so necessary. We have to be special. And it's so easy to be that special.
I'll tell you, you've made a big difference in a lot of lives, not only here, but around this great nation of ours. And he's going to be available after the service over in the Welcoming Center. If you'd like to stop over, meet Jim, also get a copy of his book, have him sign it for you. He'd love to do so. And you can stand and ask him those same 3 questions. Okay? Feel free to do so. Jim, God loves you and so do I. Thank you so much for being
here. Thank you very much.
This morning we're honored to welcome to the Hour of Power at the Crystal Cathedral, Miss California 2012, Leah Cecil. Nice to have you with us. And how did it feel when you were crowned Miss California?
I always say this, it was a dream come true, it really was, because I've been competing in this organization since I was 14, and I remember looking up to former Miss Californias like Christy Cavender and looking up to her and thinking, oh my gosh, she's amazing. And then here I am, Miss California, and it's just definitely been a dream come true.
Where did you grow up, and where did you go to school?
I actually grew up here in Garden Grove. I'm a hometown girl, and it's definitely very exciting for the city of Garden Grove because they haven't had a former Miss Garden Grove become Miss California. So I'm excited to be here. But speaking of school, I went to Barker Elementary, Bell Intermediate, and Pacifica High School, and I just recently graduated from Cal State Fullerton with a BA in music.
For those who did not happen to see the Miss California program when you actually won the crown, what was your talent and what did you perform?
My talent was the harp, and that's something you'll hear me play very soon. And the song that I played was called Great Day, and it's very exciting. It's full of pizzazz and lots of glissandos, and I think it's very entertaining, and it's a piece that I'll be playing at Miss America as well.
And you're extremely talented. The talent seems to run in the family. I understand your mother is playing in the orchestra today. Would you introduce her for us?
Yes, my mother is Robin Cecil, and she's sitting here in the front row, the violin section. And the fact that I'm here at the Hour of Power as Miss California is just a thrill, and I'm excited to have my grandparents here, and just the whole Garden Grove family is amazing.
Ladies and gentlemen, an extremely talented and lovely young woman, please welcome Miss California, Leah Cecil. Thank you.
Van de instrumenten harp ik, maar dat ik het zelf kon spelen. Is echt fantastisch, al die snaren zo. En Lia Cecile speelde een stuk voor harp en fluit. En je hebt hopelijk genoten van dit prachtige stuk. Overigens, ik moet even denken aan David. In die tijd, de Bijbelse tijd, 3000 jaar geleden, had je al harpen. Want hij speelde toen koning David de P in had voor koning David om een beetje rustig te krijgen. Nou, onrustig is het leven, onrustig is deze wereld en heel veel mensen hebben en jongeren hebben ook een onrust die niet te beschrijven is, waar ze niet mee om kunnen gaan. En daar wil ik het vanmorgen over hebben met mijn gast. Maar eerst dit. Ze probeerde 7 keer zelfmoord te plegen. En zelfmoord, zelfdoding zeggen we tegenwoordig, is een enorm probleem. Per jaar beëindigen op deze manier 1 miljoen mensen op deze wereld hun leven. En vooral vrouwen in Europa zijn degene die het meeste zichzelf van het leven benemen. Dus zelfmoord plegen. Maartje Willems, goedemorgen Maartje. 7 keer heb jij geprobeerd een eind aan je leven te maken. Was je zo wanhopig? Zag je het zo niet meer zitten?
Nee, elke keer was echt, het was vreselijk. Ik vond het leven echt niet leuk.
Nee?
Ik had er geen zin meer in. Nee.
En dan zeg je, nou ik stap er maar uit.
Ja.
Einde verhaal.
Ja, voor mij hoeft het niet meer.
Nee. Je bent opgegroeid in een gebroken gezin. Op school had je het moeilijk. Werd je heel veel gepest? Vertel eens wat over.
Ik werd elke dag gepest. In elkaar getrapt en geslagen. En gespuugd en mijn haren getrokken. En een groepje van een paar meiden, 3-4 meiden. Ja, dan moest ik het dan tegen opnemen in mijn eentje.
Lukte niet?
Nee. Ik voelde me echt doodongelukkig op school. Alle veiligheid was weg. Ik kon me niet goed concentreren, had slechte punten. Als ik thuis kwam, dan ging ik meestal naar mijn kamer toe. En dan hoorde ik mijn ouders ruzie maken en dan zat ik op de trap te luisteren. En dat, als klein kind breekt dat je hart. Altijd alleen. En ik kan me niet herinneren dat ik mij in mijn jeugd gelukkig heb gevoeld.
Nooit een dag, een minuut?
Nooit, nee.
Je ouders gingen scheiden?
Ja, meer contact met mijn pa gekregen. En met hem ben ik wel vaker naar een kroeg gegaan, wat zijn stamkroeg was. En daar leerde ik zijn vriendengroep kennen. Waar ook wel een man was die behoorlijk veel aandacht aan mij besteedde. Wat ik eigenlijk geweldig vond. Want dat kreeg ik thuis niet. En later merkte ik wel dat hij iets meer bijbedoeling had als dat ik in het begin dacht.
Door eigenlijk iemand die je een beetje hoop gaf. Dat hij je leuk vond enzovoort. Kreeg je de aandacht waarna je zo ongelooflijk naar op zoek was.
Ja, precies.
Wat deed hij?
Hij zei lieve woordjes van ik vind je leuk en ik hou van jou. En op zo'n moment raak je dat als je zulke woorden nog nooit hebt gehoord. En op een gegeven moment begon hij ook aan me te plukken en te aaien. En dat ging steeds verder totdat er op een gegeven moment ook echt seksueel contact was.
En dan raak je zwanger. Wat gaat er dan door je heen?
Ik was samen met mijn zusje toen ik de zwangerschapstest deed. En ik schrok me echt een ongeluk toen ik zag dat ik zwanger was. Ik ben echt in tranen uitgebarsten. En tegelijkertijd wist ik ook meteen wat ik moest doen. En dat is een abortus geworden.
Hoe gaat je leven dan verder?
Eigenlijk hetzelfde als voor de abortus. Ik had nog steeds contact met die vriend van mijn vader. En ik werkte inmiddels bij een sociale werkplaats waar ook iemand was die helemaal stapelgek op mij was. En die mij ook aandacht en genegenheid gaf, waar ik zo naar hunkerde. En ook daar kwam seksueel contact op een gegeven moment aan de orde. En ook toen raakte ik weer zwanger.
Een leven, hè?
Ja, dat is heel heftig.
Vind je het moeilijk om erover te praten?
Het laat me niet koud.
Nee, kan ik begrijpen. Ja. Je bent op zoek naar de zin van je leven en je vindt die zin niet. Je bent op zoek naar geluk en alles wat je vindt is ongeluk. Je bent op zoek naar vrede met jezelf en alles wat je vindt is onvrede, om zomaar wat dingen te noemen. Hoe ga je dan verder? Wat is je leven dan waard?
Nou, mijn leven was mij eigenlijk helemaal niks meer waard. Het leven was donker en heel vervelend. Ik was verdrietig, diep ongelukkig. En ik zag het gewoon niet meer zitten. Dus ik heb echt geprobeerd een einde aan mijn leven te maken. Door een overdosis medicatie te slikken.
Ga je naar het ziekenhuis? Word je maag leeggepompt?
Ja.
Dan word je weer wakker. Wat denk je dan?
Dat is vreselijk. Dat is een heel rot gevoel. Want je wil gewoon niet meer. Je wil niet verder.
Het kwam zover dat je jezelf ging verminken. Je pakte een mes en je ging je over je hele lichaam snijden. Je benen, je armen, de rest van je lichaam. Weet je, ik kan me bijna niet voorstellen dat je zover komt dat je een mes pakt. Ik zeg het maar wat grafisch. En dat je jezelf gaat verminken.
Ja, in eerste instantie was het omdat ik mezelf niet mooi vond. En ja, gewoon echt lelijk. Maar ook omdat ik mijn innerlijke pijn en verdriet gewoon niet naar buiten kon krijgen. Ik kon niet huilen, ik kon niet schreeuwen. Dus het was een stukje ontlading wat ik had. Dus het snijden betekende mijn gevoel naar buiten kunnen brengen.
En hielp dat?
Een paar seconden. Maar voor mij was het dat waard. Hoe raar het ook klinkt.
Jij was zo wanhopig dat je 7 keer geprobeerd hebt een einde aan je leven te maken. Was dat iedere keer door een overdosis medicijnen?
Ja.
Dus je werd een soort vaste gast in het ziekenhuis. Heb je
ja,
er weer?
Ja, ongeveer.
Ja. Waarom denk je dat het niet gelukt is?
Ten eerste omdat ik bij mezelf al heb gezien dat het ergens ook een schreeuw om hulp en aandacht was. En achteraf kan ik zien dat God ook wel zoiets had van, jouw tijd is nog echt niet gekomen, Maartje.
Nee. Maar nu kun je weer lachen. Hoe komt dat?
Ja, mijn bekering is wel de beste keuze geweest die ik ooit gemaakt heb. Er zijn zulke bijzondere, mooie wonderen gebeurd. God heeft me zo mooi genezen en geheeld.
Wat gebeurde? Want je was helemaal al die tijd tot voor kort niet op zoek naar God, denk ik.
Nee.
Je kende hem ook niet?
Nee, ik ben niet christelijk opgevoed. En ik ben bij de hoop opgenomen geweest. En daar ben ik in aanraking gekomen met het geloof. En ja, ik had helemaal niks te verliezen. En het voelde veilig.
En wat maakte dan zo'n indruk op je? Waar ben je door getriggerd?
Op een gegeven moment ben ik mee naar de kerk gegaan en ja, dat werd steeds vaker, elke week op een gegeven moment. En ja, dat was het moment in 2007 dat ik mijn hart aan Jezus heb gegeven.
Wat gebeurt er dan? Wat voel je dan?
Nou, het bekende zinnetje van, er wordt aan de deur van je hart geklopt. En dat is Jezus die vraagt of je open wil doen. Nou, ik zat echt zwetend en met hartkloppingen zat ik in de kerk. Ik dacht, nou, waarschijnlijk is dit Jezus. En ja, dat was gewoon een moment van, en nu ga ik het doen, nu wil ik het.
Je hebt bijna 30 jaar in de ellende gezeten. Nu ben je een gelukkig mensenkind. Ben je voor 100% gelukkig?
200.
Ja?
Ja.
Kun je omschrijven voor mensen die zeggen, ja, ik vind het wel een sterk verhaal. Ze is er een leven lang ongelukkig geweest en nu gelooft ze en nu is ze ineens blij. Wat doet Jezus dan in je leven?
Ja, zoiets komt niet van de een op de andere dag. Ik heb ook heel hard moeten vechten om dingen te verwerken en een plekje te geven. Maar het is Jezus die in je hart komt, in je pijn komt. En heeft het helpen dragen. En heeft mij in mijn allerdonkerste dagen heeft hij zijn licht laten schijnen. Zijn licht aan het einde van de tunnel van Maartje, er is hoop, het kan. Kijk naar mij, blijf op mij gericht. En alles heb ik een plekje gegeven en is verwerkt. Maar als ik er nu zo over praat, dan raakt het me zeker wel. Want het is mijn verleden.
Ja. We zijn net het nieuwe jaar ingegaan. Een heel jaar ligt nog voor ons. Hoe kijk je tegen het nieuwe jaar aan, tegen 2013?
Vol hoop en goede moed. Ik heb er zin in.
Ja, mooi.
Leuke nieuwe dingen.
Ja. Wat zijn leuke nieuwe dingen?
Nou, misschien een opleiding doen.
Wat droom je van?
Ik wil graag begrafenisondernemer worden. Ja.
Wat leuk. Je kunt ongelooflijk mensen troosten in hun verdriet.
Ja, ja. Ja. Het is een heel respectvol beroep. Ja. En daar hou ik van. Respect voor elkaar.
Hoop je ook op een relatie?
Absoluut. Dat staat wel op nummer 1. Ik kijk er heel erg naar uit. Ja.
Als Jezus naast je op de bank zou zitten, op dit moment, wat zou je dan tegen hem zeggen?
Ik zou zeggen dat ik van hem hou en dan zou ik tegen hem aankruipen.
Ja?
Ja.
Mooi. Nou, blijf dat veel doen in je leven. Maartje, ik weet dat je heel lang hebt nagedacht om in dit programma Aufbouwen mee te doen. Je kijkt regelmatig, hè?
Ja.
Leuk om te horen, fijn. Nou, dan weet je dat iedereen die hier komt een cadeautje krijgt. Ik heb 2 dingen voor je. Het boek van dominee Schuller, Verander je verdriet in vreugde.
Dankjewel.
Wat heb je gedaan? Jouw verdriet is in vreugde veranderd. Ja. En ik heb 2 mooie mokken voor je. Echt mooi porselein met bijbelteksten. Dit is een vijgenboom.
Oh, prachtig.
In de Bijbel staat dat een vijgenboom zal bloeien. Jij ook. En ik hoop dat je veel vruchten zal dragen. En dit is de zonsondergang over het meer van Tiberias.
Zo mooi. Nou,
en ik hoop dat je er veel uit zult drinken.
Dank je wel.
Oké. Nou, hartstikke goed dat je hier was en bedankt. En ik hoop dat je een inspiratie bent. In ieder geval voor mij en voor veel anderen. Ja. En ik hoop dat ook mensen rekening houden dat het heel makkelijk is om iets te zeggen over een ander om te pesten. En dat je 3 keer moet nadenken voordat je dat doet.
Ja.
Hey. God loves you, so do I. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral waar die woorden altijd klinken. En we gaan nog een keer naar onze harpiste, Lia. En ze wordt begeleid door haar moeder Robin. Zij is eerste violiste van het orkest van de Crystal Cathedral.
It was so inspiring to hear you this morning. It was a real blessing. This morning I want to talk to those of you who feel as though you're caught in a place of suffering. Last week I talked about hope and the need for hope in the midst of darkness and trying times. And I want to continue that conversation with the idea of the dark night of the soul. Many of you who are listening, either here or on television, are going through something in your life that you never thought you would go through. Many of us are experiencing loss, and not just loss, but sort of a long-term taxing drag on life. Not a daily or monthly, but a yearly loss. This feeling like maybe this will never end. Many of you feel alone. Some of you feel like you're losing your faith or doubting God. And I want to begin by first saying that I love you, and my heart goes out to you, and that God loves you, and that in this time, you must hope and understand that tomorrow's day is brighter, and to not throw away tomorrow and believe that God has something special for you, and that if you give up, you'll never know what that special thing is. I want to convince you this morning that sometimes suffering is a part of life. And although God, I don't think, causes us to suffer, He comes in the midst of our dark night, of our coldness, of our hurting, and our woundedness, and builds us up if we have faith in Him. Scripture says, what the devil meant for bad, God means for good. He will take the very worst, the most awful things, and He can build the best out of the individual who suffers. And we call this time of suffering or doubting or struggling, we call it the dark night of the soul. I want to begin this morning by sharing with you a story. We were in Swaziland as a church at Crystal Cathedral. There were, I think, more than 500 of us who went to Swaziland to work with the hungry and those who were suffering with AIDS. We went around all Swaziland and we were planting gardens and helping people sort of rebuild their economy, trying to help people with the hunger issue. And it was really difficult, honestly, because we saw a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. We saw, I think it was one out of every five people had HIV or AIDS. So that means everybody knew someone or had lost someone from this deadly disease. And there was just this constant suffering and struggle. And I remember as we were winding up the trip, we had a dinner, and half of the people there in the dinner were Swazi citizens, all of them who had suffered real loss from AIDS. The other half were the missionaries. And we were having a dinner together. There were some dignitaries. I think a member of the royal family was there. And as we finished the meal, they asked four people to pray. I was the last one to pray. But right before I prayed, there was a young guy, a seminarian, who got up and prayed, and he said something like this: "Dear Lord, we know that you have sent AIDS to Swaziland and that it didn't catch you by surprise. We know that AIDS and hunger and starvation is all a part of your big plan. We know that you are glorified in these AIDS and you're glorified in the hunger and you're glorified, and that gives us hope. Amen." And he sat down. And I was to go up after him. And I could see now a woman who was Swazi, who was weeping. She was weeping probably because she had lost someone to AIDS or hunger. She was probably weeping even more because she thought that what he said was actually true. And I stood up and I said, "Before I pray, I have to reject that prayer." Which was really a statement of a philosophy that I don't adhere to. I don't think God sends AIDS, that God sends hunger, that God sends punishment. I think that the glory of God is not found in AIDS or loss or disease, but the glory of God is found when empty stomachs are filled. The glory of God is found when AIDS are healed. The glory of God is found when suffering ends. And the glory of God shines most brightly in the darkness. That when people suffer and find themselves in places that they think they cannot escape, God shines brighter than all of the darkness. And I proclaimed to that church, I proclaim that the glory of God is found in the midst of suffering, not because God sends a suffering, but that he sends the Comforter to build up his church and his people to live joyous and filled lives. And that Christians are audacious enough to suggest that even in the midst of suffering, we can grow and be happy and be filled with joy. We actually believe that God is bigger than AIDS, that he is bigger than hunger and all of those things. And we believe that in the end, Jesus will save everything. But how do we as Christians become that type of a person that can say with real honesty, I am happy or joy-filled even in the midst of my suffering because I live in the kingdom of God? How could we be people like this? Well, I think that we have to understand that sometimes in the midst of our darkness, we learn and grow a great deal. We must not make one of two mistakes. The first mistake we must not make is to get mad at God or think, well, God put this suffering on me or God is punishing me to get at me or something like that. But the second mistake that we also must not make is to say, in the midst of suffering, I must pretend that everything is fine and I must stay busy and do things and wear masks and pretend like everything is happy. Because even in that mistake, we deny the fact that Christ himself is suffering. And we miss out on the solidarity. Too often in the church, we think that joy is an instant, over-the-counter, microwave thing that is given rather than something that is gained through the perseverance of suffering and the hope that comes in. I know this doesn't make a lot of sense, but let me explain. Did you know in the book of Psalms, there's 150 of them. They were used as like a hymnal for Jewish people. And we sing psalms all the time in our hymns or in praise music. But the hymns we always use are the really good ones about how everything is going really great and everything is really wonderful. But 3/4 of the psalms are psalms of lament. Saying things like, oh God, where are you? Oh God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you made me sick? Why have you caused our enemies to triumph? Oh God, why is everything falling down on me? Really, the Psalms, most of them are in this sort of vein. And you see as the psalmist, almost every psalm is like a roller coaster ride. This tension where the psalmist says, everything is horrible, everything is suffering, but I put my hope in you, God. But no, but you don't like me, and you've forgotten about me, and my enemies mock me, but still I'll put my hope in you. Let me explain more. To become like a person that can be happy in all things, we must become people who can get through trials. I remember when I was at a stage in my life where, you know, I wasn't in the midst of tragedy, but I just started doubting a lot of the things about my faith. And a lot of, you know, tough things started happening in my life, and I was going through all sorts of changes, and I was wondering about this and that. I had a dream in the midst of the struggle. I was walking down a road, and I started running down the path. And all of a sudden, I came upon this massive wooden wall. It was knotty and big, and it was one solid piece. And from one side to the other, it seemed like it went on for eternity. And as I looked up, it was just this massive wall. And I started hitting the wall. I wanted to break through the wall. And I realized I couldn't climb the wall. I couldn't go around the wall. I couldn't dig under it. And there was this big wall. And I wondered, what am I going to do with this? And I started to weep. And in my dream, I started to hit the wall with my fist over and over until my knuckles started to bleed, screaming at the wall, asking the wall to tear down, asking it to let me go to continue moving. And finally, after I stopped weeping, after I stopped hitting, it was like I pulled back and I looked away. I wasn't hitting a wall. I was hitting a giant tree in my dream. And I looked up as this massive tree was going into the sky, and it went up all the way into the clouds. And with a sense of peace and rest, I sat there under the shade of the tree, and it brought me peace. I remember what it felt like going into this sort of dark time. It was very much connected to my faith. It was something very simple. I read somewhere that the book of Mark was written down 30 years after Jesus' ministry. And that just really bothered me, and that caused all these things about how I saw the Bible start to frustrate me. And I I really didn't know what to do with this and about the Bible, and I hadn't learned about how people memorize things. I hadn't learned that Mark, for example, had probably already memorized the whole Tanakh. So it was this awful thing where I started to think, well, is the Bible real and is God real and everything I'm basing is on the Bible? What do I do with this? And I remember playing piano. I was playing Beethoven's Pathetique. It was a song I learned when I was 15 and I hadn't played it in years. And I remember just kind of playing the song, and I played it perfectly from beginning to end, even though I hadn't played it in forever. And I began to weep, because I realized that, well, in the same way, the Gospel of Mark and the Bible could be written much longer after you know, the events happened. But that really wasn't the point. The point was in that moment, I had to sit in the darkness and in the doubt, in the struggle. I had to wait there on the Lord, and I couldn't force anything to end. And organically and naturally, God brought me out of that and prepared me to be a new person. And that had to happen for me to go to seminary, because when you go to seminary, you get a lot of things challenged to prepare you to be a pastor. And so we don't realize sometimes when we go through life, this dark night of the soul where we feel like God has abandoned us, for whatever reason, He is probably a lot closer than you think. And sometimes in the dark night of the soul, when you wonder if God even exists, or if He hears your prayers, or if He's even around, He may be closer to you than He has ever been. We become thirsty so that we recognize what we truly thirst for. We thirst for God. Sometimes when we are completely alone, it teaches us that we are not alone at all, but that God is always with us. Something about the dark night of the soul teaches us that we serve and worship a wounded God, a God who has children that reject Him and don't believe in Him and don't want Him, a God who wants to rescue a world that continues to destroy itself, a God who hates evil and watches how evil destroys His kids. And we serve a scarred Jesus. You know, Jesus still has His scars today. We serve a scarred and wounded healer in Jesus Christ, who walks alongside us and says, "I am suffering too, I'm wounded too, and I'm with you." And you know, someday when we emerge from the darkness, the dark night of the soul, we become a much stronger person. We don't rely so much on circumstance and on the thorns of this world, but we rely on an inner voice, a deep voice of love that says, "I'm with you, I love you, and I care for you, and I will never leave you." It's like our soul gets purged of a lot of the things that don't matter, and we start to focus on the things that really do matter. And you know, it's so wonderful when the sun finally dawns on a cold night. What a wonderful thing when you are reborn into something different, a new walk, a new stage in your faith, that you come out of suffering, sometimes scarred, but you come out anyway, a stronger person. Remember and keep hope that in the dark night, God is developing something in you and preparing you for a new reality, a new purpose, maybe a huge calling. But if you give up and you quit and you throw away tomorrow, you will never know what that calling is. I was in Israel, and I met a guy who was a descendant of King David, who was a Jewish guy, and he'd be given a special plot of land by the Israeli government because of his lineage to King David. He was a member of the Israeli Mossad, and he had a near-death experience where he said Jesus came to him and revealed Himself to him, and this Jewish guy became a Christian, which now created this tension. And I met him, and he invited me to his land, and he started to talk to me and tell me his old stories, and we prayed together on this mountainside, and it was really a wonderful thing. And then he said, I want you to talk to my wife. Okay, so by satellite, I came on the phone with his wife, who was Canadian. And we were talking on the phone, and she said, "Are you a shuler?" I said, "Yes, I'm a shuler." She said, "It is one of my life dreams to talk to a shuler to tell you the story." She said, 20 years ago, I was married to a pastor who would beat me. Over and over. He was legalistic and angry and mean, and then he would go in front of everybody else and he would be really nice and kind. And I felt like I was a slave, like I was trapped, and this would happen for years. And I started to watch The Hour of Power, and it gave me hope that God maybe could change my situation or lift me up out of this or do something. So he said, so one day I decided to send some money to The Hour of Power, and I got this little gold necklace. You guys might remember it. It says, "God loves you and so do I." And she says, it came in the mail and my husband found it and he found out that I sent money to your ministry and he beat me so bad that it sent me to the hospital. But I held on to that cross and it gave me hope and I believed that there could be a new tomorrow. And there was. And then she told me the story about how she left her husband and she created this new life because of Hour of Power and how she held onto that cross and now she has a ministry to battered women. Do I think that God sent a pastor to beat her so that she would have a ministry to battered women? Absolutely not. But in the midst of an evil world, God can take anything and bring hope and healing. And that's what this ministry does. We bring hope and healing to the world. And my prayer is that you would not lose that vision in the midst of your darkness and suffering. That as you struggle, that you would know that God is a breath away, that He's right next to you and within you, guiding you and believing in you and hoping that you will trust that your suffering will end and that a new day is dawning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, choir, orchestra, Tom at the organ. Thank you, Bobby, for a great message. And thank you for being here. And I know that you're planning to be back next week. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now till Jesus comes again in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En een mooie toespraak van de jonge dominee Robbie Schuller over het feit dat er altijd, maar dan ook altijd hoop is. Hoe donker het ook is, aan het einde van de tunnel schijnt er licht. Ik wens iedereen een hele fijne zondag toe. En ik hoop dat je met wat je vanmorgen hebt gehoord ook verder de week kunt ingaan. En ik meld je nog even dit, dat als je naar onze website gaat, www.hourofpower.nl, dat je daar gratis de gebed van de dag of de uitspraak van de dag kunt downloaden. En zo word je elke dag wakker als je op je computer kijkt met iets dat je zal bemoedigen. Iedereen van harte bedankt voor het kijken en we hopen tot volgende week.